Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 19th of July, 2026. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. Titled, In a World of Toxic Masculinity, What Does It Mean to Be Men and Women? From the series called Big Questions.
And let's pray as we listen to what God has to say to us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you that we can be here together. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you for the glorious example of the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a question. I mean, you don't have to answer it, you just have to think about it. So the question today is, should a man open a door for a lady? Should a man open a door for a lady? Now, I'm sure some of you there are going, well, yeah, of course they should, yes. That's what gentlemen do, that's appropriate. But other people, possibly those who are a bit younger, not necessarily, maybe you'll think, well, no, that's so patronizing. That's somehow implying that women are somehow incapable. Some kind of lesser being that needs special care. And how is it that men and women should relate to one another? It throws up questions. Is there a meaningful difference between men and women? Does that even matter? Well, this Sunday, we're partway through our series of big questions. You know, normally in this church, we work through a Bible book, but we're in this series of big questions exploring faith, God, and the world today. Faith, God, and the world today. And today, we're thinking about men and women and about gender difference. So we're in a world of toxic masculinity. What does it mean to be men and women? Or in a world of radical feminism? What does it mean to be men and women? Or in a world of transgender ideology? What does it mean to be men and women? Now, it might be that some of you aren't familiar with this term, toxic masculinity. We were talking about it in our home group Wednesday, and some said, oh yeah, definitely, and some said, no, I've not come across it. It's in the news a fair bit over the last few years, and you might have heard of the manosphere or the patriarchy. And from what I can tell, it boils down to this. It is a belief that because men are generally physically stronger, they're superior to women. That men, therefore, should be in charge and women should be subservient. Now, here's something that I found. I think it was on the BBC somewhere or one of the books I looked at. Toxic masculinity perpetuates harmful behaviors and attitudes such as suppressing emotions, resorting to violence as a means of problem solving, and objectifying women. It goes along quite often with sexual manipulation and violence, rude or insulting language, that men, we need to take back control. Women have gone too far. Now, you may know it spreads on various corners of the internet, and it seems especially appealing to a number of teenage boys. And it is deeply unpleasant. Deeply unpleasant. And we have to say, don't we, that for some of us, this might be a really painful issue. That maybe someone you know, or maybe you yourself, have experienced physical or emotional abuse at the hands of a partner. If that's something you're worried about, if that's something that's happening, come and talk to me. Talk to Hillary or Stephen or Karen, our safeguarding team, because it is never okay. Help is available. But let me just read that statement back to you. Because I'm really sorry to say that as we read this, something that we thought was a problem out there, somewhere in the dark crannies of the internet, actually might be deeper than that. Let me read it to you. Toxic masculinity perpetuates harmful behaviors and attitudes such as suppressing emotions, resorting to violence as a means of problem solving, and objectifying women. And men, I want to talk just briefly, just to the men, because this is us, isn't it? Suppressing emotions. I don't know about you, but I've done that. I don't want to show how much it hurts. I don't want to look weak. I don't want to give away my heart. I have suppressed my emotions, resorting to violence as a means of problem solving. Anyone ever slammed the door when they were angry? Anyone ever whacked something or kicked something just when that, what you're trying to do does not go your way and you want to throw it out of the window? It might not, I hope, have led to violence against another person, but I think most of us at times have resorted to violence as a way of problem solving. Objectifying women. I've done this. Maybe you've done it too. Every time we look at a member of the opposite sex and judge them by physical appearance, they become merely a body. And the point is, when we think about this, this is not an out there problem. This is an in here problem. And when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex, at times, each one of us is somewhere on the toxic scale. But you know, the wonderful news about the Christian faith is that we've got something good. Something good to say to a world that is so confused about men and women. That we've got these truths of the Creator to help us and show us how beautiful it is to be men and women in God's sight. Now we must acknowledge, we've got to acknowledge that at times we have not always got this right. That the church has not always reflected God's intention for men and women. Sometimes the church has allowed men to oppress women. Occasionally the church has allowed women to oppress men. And the church has been toxic, and we need to acknowledge that. But let's just think about this idea. Because as you think about it, there is a kind of twisted logic to it, isn't there? That men are, on average, stronger than women. That men are, therefore, better at some things, maybe better at hunting or fires or fighting. Haven't men evolved to be the dominant sex? Isn't that the way nature intended it? But when you think about it, the other view is quite popular too, isn't it? That men and women, well, they're basically interchangeable, aren't they? That differences in body shape or chromosomes, they don't really matter. And the problem is society forcing us into this mold of men and women. Would it not be better if we got rid of that altogether? That would stop men pressing their perceived advantage. And when you hear about politicians struggling with the question, what is a woman? And we want to think the best of them. That they are trying to stop men oppressing women, but the only answer that they can find is to somehow abolish any sort of gender. What does it mean to be men and women? What does it mean to be men and women? So I've got three things for us today. So firstly, men and women are created. Secondly, men and women are fallen. And thirdly, Jesus redeems men and women. So let's start with that first point, that men and women are created. And it's so important, it's essential, isn't it? That the Bible teaches that men and women are created by God with a purpose and a value and an identity that comes from God and not from ourselves. Made in the image of God. Made to reflect God and to extend His rule and His reign across the whole earth. And we read it there, didn't we? From the first chapter of the Bible, God created the world from nothing. And God ordered the world, separating the day from the night and the sea from the land and filling them and ordering them. And at the high point, God made man. Let me read again from Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read it from an ESV translation. I think it's a little bit clearer at this point. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We read on, didn't we, in Genesis 2. If you want to know more about this, we did a sermon on Genesis 2 a while ago. You can find it on our YouTube. But just see two important things. That men and women are equal, and men and women are different. See that? Equal, but different. So clear, isn't it? Both created in God's image. It's not that men are made in God's image and women are a sort of deficient man. People have said that in the past. Men and women made in God's image, giving the task of ruling and shaping and extending God's reign over the whole earth. That man can't do it on his own. Not just because of biology. God could have made man to split down the middle like an amoeba, but he made difference. Equal, but difference. In Genesis 2, you read about that difference, that the man is created from the dust and the woman is created from man's side. That the woman is created as a helper, not in the sense of a kind of slave or an inferior man, but the sense of fellow worker, a comrade, a fellow warrior, that the Bible teaches equal, yet different, and together needed to accomplish God's plan, to reflect God's glory. And as we think about this idea of toxic masculinity, that is not how men and women were made to be. That Adam rejoices when Eve is created. We read it, didn't we? He sings a little song. He recites a little poem. Wow. Bone of my bone. And finally, I can now work on the task that I was given. Not that he's superior or here to dominate. Here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And yet not the same. They're not plastic people. Swap one for another. There is a difference between men and women, not just a difference of body shapes, but a difference, a beautiful and wonderful difference. That Adam is delighted that Eve is like him, but not like him. We should be thrilled that our daughters are different to our sons. We should be delighted that our fathers are different from our mothers and our brothers are different from our sisters. If you're married here, I know not everyone is married. If you're married, your goal is to complement your spouse. Not to belittle those differences, but to delight in them and to grow from their strengths. To love the ways that they're different while rejoicing that we're equal. Men and women made as men and women. But let's see the second point then, that men and women are fallen. That men and women are fallen. And this is so important because it teaches us why we have this hostility. That right back, right at the beginning, men and women fell from where they were made to be. That when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they ate the fruit that they were forbidden, it set off this chain, this disastrous chain of consequences. That God punished men and women for their disobedience, and that evil remains within us. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3. To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Here we read why childbearing is painful and difficult, why work is broken and frustrating, and why we die and return to the dust. But look at verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And here in one sentence is the battle of the sexes. That in the Garden of Eden, the relationship between men and women is broken. Your desire will be for your husband. And that word desire doesn't mean love. When you read it in Genesis, it's a desire for control, for mastery, for rule and dominance. The temptation for a wife to control and to manipulate and to deceive. And toxic masculinity doesn't just mean oppression, does it? Do you read in the bit where in the garden where the serpent is offering the fruit to Eve, and they have this discussion, this to and fro. And then you read, you get to the end of the section, you read that Adam is there. What does he do? He doesn't hit Eve, doesn't insult her, he just doesn't do anything. His job was to protect the garden, to destroy the evil within it. And he's totally passive. And men, we can be toxic men by doing nothing, by not standing up to evil, by not taking a lead in our families, by not serving and sacrificing and protecting, by just not caring. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And rule, it just means rule. But in the mess of Genesis 3, it gets distorted, doesn't it? Dominate. Oppress. Rule by force and violence and hostility. If we would read on in the early chapters of Genesis, don't we see that? Remember back to our Genesis series, we saw that all the time. Rather than leading by service and sacrifice and courage. And the beautiful difference between men and women is messed up. Fallen. That this desire, this right desire of men to lead and take the initiative is twisted into a desire to dominate. And this right desire of women to help and to serve in that way is twisted. And it just leads to destruction. That men and women are fallen. And actually, I think in some ways, we see that worked out in our culture. There are some reasons why right now, this toxic masculinity flourishes. So firstly, I think there's ready access to pornography, isn't it? Now, I read a survey this week. A third of British men watch pornography at least once a week. A little more than 10% daily, or most days. What does it do? It objectifies women. And men, but mostly women. That they become objects and commodities. And is it any wonder that men treat women this way in the real world, if in the digital world, women become commodities? I think there's maybe some other factors. There's been a decline in jobs that suit men more than women. Because for most of human history, physical strength was a key factor in working. That's no longer the case. In the UK, in 1926, in the UK, about 1 in 13 people worked farming, most of them labouring. Now it's 1 in 75 people, almost nobody physically labouring. 1 million fewer people, fewer men work in mining. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying, oh, women have taken all our jobs. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you no longer need physical strength to work, you think, well, why are we male? Why do we have these uniquely male characteristics? And we end up with men going, well, who am I as a man? And women going, who am I as a woman? And we see this battleground. What is gender? How is it expressed? What does it mean to be men and women? And as God's people, we have something to say. A way to describe this beautiful picture where men and women are equal, but different. Equal in value and dignity before God. And we walk this beautiful middle way between where men and women are basically the same, interchangeable, identical, but for a few trivialities. And actually people could see that's not true. We can see, people can see, aren't they? People are not stupid. They can see there is a difference between men and women. But the other side, that is an over-response where they say, no, men and women aren't the same. Men are stronger. They should use that strength to dominate. Women should be under us. And we walk this beautiful middle way. Difference and equality. Let me read Galatians 3. This is what Paul talks about. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying what male and female are now abolished. Like we're sort of unisex humanity. That's not what he's saying. He's saying before Christ, we are equal. Before Christ, we are equal. But this only works in a world with God at the center. Because we need something bigger than ourselves to give us this value. Let me try and explain. So we've got two kids. And left to themselves, if we leave them to themselves, occasionally they will play. And occasionally, they will fight. Can't believe it, can you? And one of them will say, I'm better than you because I'm better at music. And one of them will say, no, I'm better than you because I'm better at running. Oh, well, I'm better than you because I'm better at this. No, I'm better than you because I'm better at that. And there's no way to resolve that, is there? There's no appeal. There's just them arguing with one another. And that is like men and women saying, I'm better than you because I'm stronger. I'm better than you because I've got better emotional intelligence. And it needs a parent, someone outside to come along and say, no, though you are different, you are equally precious to me, equally wonderful in my sight. Do you see the point? In a world with God, there is the value to say, though you are different, you are equally precious. I think sometimes we get a bit embarrassed. We think, oh, I'm a bit embarrassed about what the Bible says about men and women. We feel a bit stupid. We feel like, no, the Bible gives us this wonderful picture of equality and difference. And this wonderful message of hope in a world that is really confused. Let's go back for a minute. Let's see how this might work out. Let's think about our question. Should you open a door for a lady? Okay, should you open a door for a lady? Before I answer, let me show you. Here I've got a copy of The Dangerous Book for Boys. Okay, it was published about 20 years ago. A whole world of advice for boys about recognizing fossils and secret ink. And they've got a section on girls. And this is what it says about girls. If you see a girl in need of help, unable to lift something, for example, you ready for wise advice? Do not taunt her. Approach the object and greet her with a cheerful smile while surreptitiously testing the weight of the object. If you find you can lift it, go ahead. If you can't, try sitting on it and engaging her in conversation. It's wise advice there. But should you open a door for a lady? Yeah, I think probably yes. Men, I think you should open a door for a lady because men and women are different. And one of those differences is that men are generally physically stronger. And actually, some doors are quite heavy, aren't they? And men, the point of you being men, the point of you being made, on average, stronger than women, is to serve. It is to serve women, isn't it? It's not saying, oh, women, you're emotionally weaker. Women, you are less valuable. Just saying one of those differences is that men are generally stronger than women. And how do we use that to serve one another? That men and women are created. That men and women are fallen. But the wonderful gospel news is that Jesus redeems men and women. That Jesus redeems men and women. We read that in Galatians, didn't we? If you here are a Christian, man or woman, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me read from 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I'm sure he's talking about physical strength. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, that the hope in Jesus is for men and women to overcome the terrible effects of the fall, to be remade as restored people in a restored world. I'm afraid even if you are a Christian, there will still be conflict between men and women in this world. But our hope is of a new world. A greater and more glorious and more fulfilling one, where all the mess and the grief and the greed and the selfishness will be done away with. That when Jesus dies upon that cross, he takes all the sins of his people. All the times we have objectified people of the opposite sex. All the times we've been selfish. All the times we've been greedy. All the times we've been lazy when we should have acted. All can be forgiven in the Lord Jesus. Have you sought his forgiveness for these specific things? But just as we close, let's reflect upon the Lord Jesus. If we want to know what does it mean to be a model human being, there is the Lord Jesus. There is the Lord Jesus. Now, and what I love when you read the Gospels, I just love how he's so compelling, isn't he? Sometimes you can be tempted to think, well, Jesus was a bit square, a bit like a goody two-shoes. And he's just here to show how scruffy we are. And we're glad that he did that, but he's not like that. You read the Gospels, he's wonderful. He's gloriously compelling. Incredibly attractive. Men and women love being with Jesus. Let me just read to you a quote about Jesus and women. They'd never known a man like this man. There has never been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized. Who never made arch jokes about them. Never treated them as either the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them. Who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension. Who took their questions and arguments seriously. Who never mapped out their sphere for them. Never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female. Who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. Nobody could guess from the words and deeds of Jesus there was anything funny about woman's nature. If you want to think about a bit more about this, I'd recommend this book, Jesus Through the Eyes of Women. I'll pop it at the back there. Just this picture of a savior who was wonderful for both men and women. Men, if you want to know how to relate to women, look at Jesus. Look at his respect, his compassion, his love. Women, if you want to know how to relate to men, look at Jesus, his dignity, his courage, his holiness. All of us, if we want to know how to live in God's world, God's ways, look at Jesus, the one who truly shows us who we should be, and the one who forgives us when we're not there yet, and the one who strengthens us and equips us to move hopefully towards the future.